So we just sang one of the songs of the sons of Korah, Psalm 49. We'll be looking at another one more closely this morning, and again this afternoon we'll look at an additional song of the sons of Korah. In Numbers 16 we have the story of their ancestor, their forefather. Numbers 16, Korah leads a rebellion and he receives the judgment of God for that rebellion. And he's swallowed up in the grave, which is echoed in Psalm 49 as we just sang. So let's read from Numbers chapter 16. We'll read verses 1 to 16 and then verses 31 to 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? Would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron, tomorrow." And then in verse 31, we have the judgment of the Lord. And as soon as he, that's Moses, had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering incense. And then we'll turn to our text, which is Psalm 87. Psalm 87, a psalm about the glory of the church and ultimately of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Thus far the word of our God, may he bless it to us. Well, brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most of you are probably familiar with the hymn writer Jonathan Newton. Even if you haven't heard the name, you've probably heard of his songs. He wrote the song Amazing Grace, one of the most well-known songs in the world, actually. But before he wrote that song, Jonathan Newton was a sailor and a slave trader. And he made his living by traveling from Africa to the Americas, selling people for a living. But at some point during his time at sea, he was converted and he became a Christian. And there's different stories about how that came about, and we can't really be too certain about the exact circumstances. But the one thing that's true is that when God's grace appeared to Jonathan Newton, it changed his life. And he left behind the life of slavery, the life of slave trading, and he actually became a force to end the slave trade. He worked alongside a man named William Wilberforce, and they were in England, and together they worked to ban the slave trade. And the hymn, Amazing Grace, it's a hymn that reflects the change that occurred in his own personal life. And he wrote another hymn, a hymn based on Psalm 87, a hymn called Glorious Things of You Are Spoken. And that hymn, it also reflects the great glory that and the grace that Jonathan Newton became aware of, that he had been shown by God, and that someone like him who was trading people for a living could somehow receive God's grace, and that he would be included in the city of Zion, that he would be included as one of God's children, that shaped his thinking. It shaped how he looked on life. And so he saw and he knew that each and every one of us was completely undeserving of being counted as being born within Zion, being born within Jerusalem. Each and every one of us, we are unworthy of being called a child of God, and yet God in his grace comes to us and claims us as his own. And so Jonathan Newton, he saw himself as an example of the grace that is revealed to us in this psalm, the psalm that we just read. And this morning we'll look at Psalm 87, and we'll do so under this theme, the wonder of God's grace to us, glorious things of thee are spoken, and we'll see that there's grace shown to the authors of this psalm, to the city, and to the nations, and also to the children. So right off the bat with this psalm, we see that God, he shows his grace, he displays his grace in the very authorship of this psalm. We read from Numbers 16, we read of how Korah led a rebellion against the Lord, and God punished him for that. And yet, God, in his grace, decided not to blot out the descendants of Korah. He decided to preserve a line. And this line of descendants from Korah, they became leaders in temple worship. And at the time of David and later at the time of Solomon, they were given different positions within the worship services. And one of the tasks that they went about doing was writing songs and psalms for worship. But if you back up a bit, Korah himself and his immediate family, when they were in the wilderness, they actually had a very high and privileged position. They were tasked with carrying the tabernacle and the different elements that were contained in the tabernacle. They carried these items throughout the wilderness until the Israelites reached the land of Canaan. So they were in a prestigious position, a place of honor and respect. But they wanted more. These items that they were carrying around, they weren't actually allowed to touch the items themselves. They had to cover these items with cloth, and they would carry them wrapped in cloth as they journeyed through the wilderness. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 4. And they began to, these sons of Korah and Korah himself, they began to desire more. They wanted to have a higher prestigious position like that of the priests. So eventually, Korah, he rises up with a number of his followers, over 250 of them, and they challenge the rule of Moses. They challenge the rule of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, and these men wanted the priesthood for themselves. And then we read in Numbers 16 of God's judgment against them, how God opened up the earth and Korah was swallowed up along with his household, and those who followed him were consumed by fire. The judgment of God was swift. It was decisive. And yet in Numbers chapter 26, we read of God's grace, where God says, the sons of Korah did not die out. You see, God showed grace to the sons of this man by sparing them from death, and he allowed them to continue their work in the tabernacle. He allowed them to keep a position that their father should have forfeited for them. And he caused them to be filled with the Spirit, and they wrote many beautiful psalms as we have here and as we'll be singing today. And they were used by God to bring the whole nation of God together in worship of the Lord, of praising him for his amazing grace. And isn't the picture of the sons of Korah and the grace that they were shown, isn't that a picture of the grace that we ourselves have been shown? They didn't earn God's favor. Neither did we. We're all guilty before the Lord, just as the sons of Korah who rose up with their father were guilty before the Lord, and yet they were spared. And we are all far more guilty, or at least far more aware of our own guilt than we are of the guilt of the sons of Korah. We are all guilty before the Lord. We all sin against God's commandments. We read from the Ten Commandments, and I would challenge anyone to say they've ever kept one of them perfectly. And yet God doesn't reject us, and he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't exclude us, but he brings us into his church. Just as the sons of Korah were incorporated into the worship of the very temple itself. And he does this not just as sideline figures. Our God says of us, glorious things of you are spoken. He says, "You are my child. You're the one I've loved and redeemed, not because of anything in you, but because I wanted to." And that's grace. That's undeserved, unearned love from God that he displays to us. And then God, he doesn't just show his grace and his favor to the authors, but he extends his grace out to this city, this chosen place. He selects the holy mount, Mount Zion, and he founds a city there, as we read in verse 1, the Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem. And this mountain, this city, it's about 2,000 feet above sea level. By comparison, Burnaby Mountain is around 5,600 feet above sea level. Burnaby Mountain is 1,200-ish feet above sea level, and Golden Ears is 5,600 feet. So that kind of gives you an idea that this is, sure, it's a mountain, but it's not huge. It's a lot lower than many of the mountains that are around us here in the Lower Mainland. And this mountain, it had been occupied by a people called the Jebusites since at least the days of Joshua, about 1,000 years or so, well, roughly before David. And these men who lived there, these people who lived there, they built a city called Jebus. And it was around 15 acres in size. Not huge by any stretch. It had about 2,400 people. And they built a fortress, and they called the fortress Zion. And that's where we get this name Zion from. It means fortress. And then in the time of King David, he managed to conquer this fortress. And that's when we can say God founded this city, as it were. And Jebus became Jerusalem, the city of David, and Zion. So God, he took this city on a small hill in the wilderness. He claimed it as his own, and it became his holy mountain. And God chose this mountain to be his dwelling place. And we read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And there God, he says to Solomon, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place," meaning Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. "I have chosen this place for myself." God chose this city to be the most significant city in all of Israel. And yet the reason that the Lord in this psalm is said to love the gates of Zion more than all the gates, than all the dwellings of Jacob, it isn't because of the size or the splendor of the city. It's because of what takes place within the city. He chose this city to be the place of his temple, the place where he would be worshipped and adored, the place where he would dwell with his people in a special way. And during the different festivals throughout the religious year, peoples would travel from all over Israel and Judah, and they would travel down to Jerusalem. And there the people of God would be gathered as one, and they would remember his saving acts and his grace that he had shown to them and to their forefathers. And so the singers of this psalm, they're admiring what God in his grace has created and what he has allowed to take place within this city, and how the people of God, they gather, and the joys that they share together, and the privileges that they have in worshiping this God, the one true God who in his grace would choose to dwell with them. And that's something that we also experience as the New Testament Church of Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, his Spirit has been poured out upon you. And you experience a greater privilege than the Old Testament saints, you experience a far greater privilege than the authors of this very psalm. You don't have to travel through the gates of Zion, the gates of a distant city, to worship the Lord. Much greater than that, the Lord decides to dwell within you and to place His Spirit within your heart so that you become a temple of the living God. And you experience the grace of God in your day-to-day lives when you worship Him, when you worship Him as a family, when you worship Him as an individual, when we gather together in worship as we do every Sunday. Is a great privilege that we have in all of this. And so we can say with the author of the book of Hebrews that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering. You see, by grace through faith, you experience now, already today, the long-awaited outcome of your salvation. You experience in a more amazing and glorious way the true worship of God, the true union with God, the true grace of God. And that's something we experience especially when we gather with all God's people, here or wherever we might gather. And it's something we can look forward to and eagerly expect. We can long for the day when we will worship with all God's people, past, present, and future, in the heavenly Jerusalem. Because God says of Zion, as He says of His church, glorious things of you are spoken. God has glorious things to say about us, brothers and sisters. You know, on our own, we are so sinful. We are wretched, we are pitiful, we are miserable. I'm sure everyone has something in their past that they live with deep regret over. These are things that we can recognize in ourselves, and they can weigh us down. And they can weigh us down as churches too, entire congregations. And we can be filled with negativity about the church, and we can at times express that negativity towards one another. Or we can be filled with negative thoughts about other people, and we can be weighed down by those thoughts about them and express that to others. But despite all of that, God says, glorious things of you are spoken. He says you're glorious. Not because of who you are, not because of anything you've ever done, but because of what Christ has done and the blood that He has shed, which cleanses us and makes us whiter than snow. He's the one who has made us glorious. He's the one who says glorious things about His church because in His grace He has set His love upon her. Not because she's worthy, despite her unworthiness. And the same is true for each of us, that God says to us, you are mine, not because of anything in yourself, but despite yourself. And so God makes a covenant with His church, with His people, a covenant that He will never break. And this covenant that the Lord makes, it extends not only to the people of Israel, but it extends to all the nations as they are included within the nation of Israel. And we see God's grace to the nations. And we have a list of nations here. We have Rahab, that's Egypt. We have Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. And these were nations who would have interacted with Israel. They would have known about the Lord, but they didn't worship or fear the Lord. Rahab was the perennial Zion, the enslaved the Hebrews and the Israelites for hundreds of years. Babylon, at the time this psalm was written, would have been the greatest threat to the city of Jerusalem. Philistia was a nation right beside Israel, and they constantly attacked and enslaved the Israelites. Tyre was a place of idolatry, and much of the false worship that invaded Israel came from the land of Tyre. And then you have Cush. And Cush is basically the end of the world. It's the area we call Ethiopia or Nubia today. Well, God here is saying, from the near to the far flung, from the enemies to those who are indifferent about me, all of these nations will be numbered as citizens of Zion. It's an act of pure grace. None of these nations that are listed here had any role in worship whatsoever. They were all nations that had failed to worship God. They had failed to acknowledge that He was the Lord. And basically everyone except from, I think, Cush, attacked God's people. They tried to destroy Zion. And yet God says, you will be included as those who are born within the city of Zion. They will not simply know about God. They will truly know and worship Him. This one and that one was born in Zion. And it's mentioned three times. And with that, God is saying that these people, they belong to the city just as much as anyone who is a genetic descendant of Abraham. They are genuinely born from Zion. It's a fact. And you can think of how take two enemies, two enemy nations of the world. Maybe Iran and the U.S., maybe Ukraine and Russia, whatever. And then think of how dramatic a change would have to occur for the people to say, we were all born here. We are all fellow citizens. Not by conquest, necessarily, but we are all equal. We are equal citizens. And that's what's happening in this psalm. That's what God is saying about these nations. The enemies of God and His people, the ones who wanted nothing to do with Him, the ones who wanted to see His people destroyed, they will be numbered among those born there. The ones who never heard of Him and are indifferent towards Him, they will be numbered as born there. They will know God. And this is what God has done for you and me. Because we were all once enemies of God. We were all far from God. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, says, you will be my child. And He claims us. And He calls us. And He gives us citizenship. Notice that it says they'll be recorded as He registers the people. In verse 8. Now, in the ancient world, the royal cities, the capitals of the empires, the people who were born within those cities had special rights and special privileges. And they were often exempted from taxation. They were exempted from certain forced labor and military duty. And at the same time that they were exempted from all those things, they also had privileges. They received the honor and the benefits that came from being associated with living in the royal city of the empires or the kingdoms. Well, verse 6, the psalmist is saying that is our status as those who are born in Zion. We don't have to pay taxes. We don't have to do mandatory labor. We don't have to serve in the armed forces. We just enjoy the benefits of citizenship, the benefits that come from being born in this city. And that's a picture of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to earn our salvation. We were exempted from paying our debts because He paid it for us. And He came into this world to earn our salvation. And when Jesus paid our debts, He didn't just do so in some abstract way. He came to save specific people. People whose names were written in the book of life. And when He died, when He gave up His spirit on the cross, your name was on His mind. Your name was on His mind as He suffered. Because He knew that you could never enter the city on your own. Because He knew that you needed Him. And your best would never be good enough. My best will never be good enough. It's all grace. And it's glorious. And that's why God can say of us, glorious things of you are spoken. It's because of what Christ has done for us. Perhaps some of you think that you're too far gone to ever receive God's grace. Perhaps some of you have people in your life who you think are too far gone to ever receive God's grace. Children who've strayed from the Lord. Friends or family who've left God's citizenship, city, who've revoked their citizenship, so to speak. But we should never underestimate the power of God's grace. You can look at men like Jonathan Newton. You can look like men like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was persecuting the church, who was a blasphemer. He described himself as an enemy of Christ's church. And yet God worked powerfully within his life to bring him back. God is powerful enough to save Paul. God is powerful enough to save you and to save me. And the miracle that Jesus worked in Paul's life is no less than the miracle that he worked in our own lives. And that can encourage us when we pray for those who've strayed. And when we pray for them to return. As we trust the Spirit. And at the same time, brothers and sisters, there is only one way into this city. There's only one way to be included on the register of the people. And that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only through belief in Him that you can enter. But you can also know this, that anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, whether Dutch or Canadian, whether Chinese or Nigerian or Filipino, anyone can enter through Him when the Spirit works within them. And so our call is to place our faith and our trust in Him and in Him alone, to acknowledge our own sins and our unworthiness, to receive and trust the grace of God that is poured out to you in Jesus Christ. And then we respond by showing that same grace that God has shown to us towards those around us. We don't think, oh, that's Babylon of our brothers and sisters in Christ. No, we look at each other as those born within Zion. And we let our love, our common love in Christ, unite us and form the basis of our relationships. Knowing that each of us was on the outside at one point, and yet God says this one was born in Zion. And then finally, at the end of this psalm, verse 7, we read, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And this verse, it takes us really right back to the very beginning of this psalm. Remember, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, and people who led the worship in the tabernacle and later the temple. And here we have those who are leading worship, say, singers and dancers alike, say, all my springs are in you. Well, the people of God were constantly worshiping. They were constantly dancing, but they had special days of worship as well. And one of those days is known as the Feast of Booths. It was actually several days. And on this day, the people in the priests, they would take water from the Gihon Spring. The Gihon Spring, we'll hear about it more this afternoon, but it's a spring outside the land of Jerusalem. And the priests, they would take this water from the spring and they would spread it out. They would cleanse all the items in the temple. And it symbolized not just the physical life, we're all dependent on water, but it symbolized the spiritual life that the water pointed to, and the spiritual cleansing that was needed. Well, in John chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem on the last day of this feast, the Feast of Booths. And during this feast, when the priests are pouring out this water on all these different elements, they would have said, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then what does Jesus say? He cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. You see, Jesus is the spring of life. He's the spring of life that we need far more than anything we could ever imagine. Jesus is our life source. And you see all these different nations that are included in this psalm, from all these different backgrounds, who are incorporated into Christ's church. They're saved by the life-giving waters of grace through Jesus Christ. How can we ever respond to such a truth other than to say that all my springs are in you, that Jesus is our life source? That's what the psalm says. Well, one day we will also mark a great day of victory with singing and dancing. And on that day, we will indeed acknowledge that all our springs are in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our God and in the Father and the Spirit. The grace of God that has been shown to us also by bringing us into His church. The grace that makes us active and living members of His church. And so, brothers and sisters, this psalm, Psalm 87, it's at least a picture, a glimpse of the glory of Zion. It's at least a glimpse of the glory of the church. It's at least a glimpse of your glory, the glory you have in Christ. And the same grace and the same glory that was shown to us in Christ, He supplies us each day. He brought us from among the nations, and he made us citizens of Zion. He supplies us with grace each day, and he supplies us with springs of living water. And so, let's also respond by speaking and singing of the glorious things of the church that Christ bled and died for. Amen. Let's respond by singing from Psalm 87.